Italian. Okay, so thank you to everyone who has taken part this morning, and it's been good to hear of what God is doing, exciting, and to worship God's name in praise together. That's been wonderful. And thank you to those of you who have taken the time to speak to me. And I think from what I'm getting that most of you can understand what I say, even though my accent is... someone said that it was great. They just... wasn't really what I was saying. It was my accent that they were enjoying. I think they meant that the right way. But yes, it's really, really good to be with you and to speak to you on a one-to-one and just to learn a little bit about you and where you're at and what you're doing. And that's been a blessing. And thank you for your encouragement and for what you've said to me. We're going to read together again this morning. We're going to read some words that we read last night. For those of you that weren't here, we started in Colossians chapter 3 last night, and we're going to read some of the verses from that portion of scripture again this morning. So we're going to read Colossians 3, and we're going to read from verse 12 down to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Just there to the end of verse 17, and we're thankful to God today for just having his word and being able to read it together. Maybe we'll just pray before we come to consider God's word together. So let's pray together. Our Father, as we look at your word this morning, we are reminded of the words of the psalmist who said that the unfolding of your word brings light and understanding. And Father, we ask and we pray today that you will grant us your Holy Spirit to unfold your word, the word of God, and to give us light and understanding that our lives might reflect something of the Lord Jesus Christ and something of your heart to men and women and boys and girls around about us. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God this morning will take up the word of God, unfold this word to us, and give us light, and give us understanding, that glory and honor might be brought to your wonderful name. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever said the words, "I've got nothing to wear"? I've got nothing to wear. And if you're perfectly honest, there's a wardrobe that's crammed full of clothes, and maybe a second wardrobe with a few extra clothes hanging in it, and maybe a child's drawer that has a few things belonging to you put in it as well. And yet you stand and you look in the wardrobe and you think, "I've got nothing to wear." Ever said those words? I think we've all said those words at some time. There was a journalist called Caitlin Moran, and she said these words: "When a woman says, 'I've got nothing to wear,' what she really means is, 'I have nothing to wear for the person that I'm supposed to be today.' I've got nothing to wear for the person I'm supposed to be today. How do I feel? What will I wear today? What do I feel like? Accordingly, I wear something." And we, this weekend, are thinking about this spiritual wardrobe of grace clothes that is God has given to us here in Colossians 3. And last night, in our time together, we were reminded that We don't have to think about, question, who am I? God tells us in his word who we are, and then he tells us the clothing that is appropriate for that. Last night we thought of those words, that we were chosen, holy, and beloved. And we thought, though that is who we are in Christ, when we are a new creature, then we are holy, chosen, and beloved. And for these people, for those of us who are in Christ, then God says, now, as my chosen, holy, beloved people, here is what I want you to wear. These are the garments that I want you to put on for your everyday living. Young's literal translation of verse 12 here, it goes something like this. You're always dearly loved of God, so robe yourself with the virtues of God himself. I really like that. You are always dearly loved of God, so robe yourself with the virtues of God himself. And so here, as we begin to look at this portion of scripture together, and as we begin to look at these garments of clothing that God wants you and I, as his daughters in Christ today, to wear, the first one that is mentioned is this garment of compassion. Put on a compassionate heart. Now, different versions put it in different ways. One version says, put on bowels of mercy, put on tender-hearted compassion, put on a heart of compassion. I'm not sure what your definition of compassion would be, but compassion is defined as tenderness of heart, a suffering together, or to suffer together with another. Or maybe it's defined as to recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help them in that suffering. To recognize the suffering of others and then take action to help them in that suffering. So God says, I want you to put on this garment of compassion. Now the Latin word for that, this word compassion is compati, and it means, the literal translation of that means to suffer along with someone else's heartbreak so that it becomes your heartbreak as well. So it's more than, I feel sorry for that person. That's nice and that's good. But compassion goes a step further than just the feeling, to action. When I was a little girl, on a Saturday, we always went to Belfast. Anybody been in Belfast? Yeah, I knew there were a few people here who'd been in Belfast. I used to go to Belfast on a Saturday with my mum. And you always went to Belfast, and at that time, you had to go through the security checks because we were in the midst of the Troubles, but it didn't stop us. We went through the gates and into the shops. And as I walked down the streets in Belfast, I suppose I'm thinking back to when I was 8 or 9, and there was 4 in my family. I have 2 sisters and a brother, and my mum would gather us all together. My father was a policeman, so he wasn't very often at home. He worked a lot of shifts. And mum would gather us all together and take us in through the gates, and we would go into Belfast and shops that aren't there anymore. You went to C&A and you got your winter coat and you got your shoes for. And I remember walking, I can still clearly, very clearly remember walking along the street in Belfast and looking to my side, and there was this man, and he was sitting in a doorway, and he was rough looking, and he just looked a sad sight, as I would say. And I remember pulling my mum's hand and saying, Mum, look at that man. Look at that man. I remember getting home from Belfast, and I remember sitting on my bed upstairs, and I remember sitting crying, thinking of that poor man in the doorway in the street in Belfast. I felt sorry for him. But do you know what, ladies? That's all I felt. That's all I did. I felt sorry for him. I didn't show compassion to him. I have to be honest with you and say that the other day, we were in Toronto doing the bus tour. I played the tourist for a day, got on the bus and we went round, and we decided we would get off at a stop and we would walk back to our apartments. And as we walked along, we came to traffic lights, and I wasn't 100% sure where I was, but I am very good at bluffing that I know where I am. I don't know if you ever do that, but you know, I was purposely striding forward, and Mum and Dad were behind, and my sister and I had the map, and I was so confident. This is whatever street, and this is, and you know, I looked down. This man said to me, "Good afternoon, are you lost?" And I said, "Oh no, not lost." I could tell him I was in Toronto, I wasn't lost. But you know what? He was holding a little bowl in his hand. Obviously he was sitting there looking for Mama and he didn't have anything. And I was so taken up, ladies, with getting to the next place. And I said, no, I'm not lost. No, I'm not lost. And he said, I can help you where to go. I said, no, it's okay. And on I went with my map. And I felt sorry for him in my heart. But I wasn't wearing the garment of compassion. God says here, put on a heart of compassion. Compassion is to suffer along with someone else's heartbreak, enough so that it becomes your heartbreak. The attitude of feeling sorry turns into the action of helping another. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to these young Christians in Colossae, as we thought about last night, the world was a place that was merciless. There was no compassion, and compassion, in many ways, if you demonstrated compassion, was something that was looked down upon. You were seen as weak. It wasn't something that was to be praised or looked upon highly, but it was frowned upon. And yet, into the midst of that world, into the midst of that merciless, compassionless world, Christianity brought compassion when Jesus stepped into this world. Someone has penned these words, and I just loved them when I read them. They said, "The Bible is saturated with compassion. It seeps through the pages of the Old Testament. It's pointed out in the Gospel, and it presents itself as a challenge to followers of Jesus Christ." You know, when Paul says here, "Put on then as the chosen ones of God, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts," really he's saying here, put on a virtue that belongs to God himself. And that's the first thing that we want to notice about compassion this morning. Firstly, it is a virtue of the living God. The God that we have come here to worship this morning, the God that we profess to know and to love, he is a God of compassion. We already read it this morning in Psalm 103. You are a God of compassion. And right throughout Scripture, God is presented to us as a God of compassion. Psalm 86 and verse 15 says, "But you, O Lord, are compassionate, a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." Psalm 103 and verse 13, we read it together. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on them that fear him." When Nehemiah was praying his great prayer, he said, "But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate." Compassion is a virtue of God himself. There's a portion in Scripture that is so familiar to all of us. And we read it, and we have a title for this portion of Scripture. And rightly so, because it does sum up the portion of Scripture, but I think we could give it another title. And I think if I said to you that it was a portion of Scripture that finds in Luke 15, and it's about a son, you would know immediately what I'm talking about, the prodigal son. But actually, you could entitle it the compassionate father. I think it's just as good a title for that wonderful story that is told there in Luke 15. I'm sure you all know the story of the father who had two sons. And the younger one decides, "Do you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to break free. I'm going to go. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have a life. And I'm going to take what's mine and I'm going to be done with this." And, you know, sometimes when I read that, I think of how that father's heart must have hurt when that young man came and said, "Father, give me what's mine." Because really what he was saying was, "Father, I really wish you were dead, because if you were dead, I would be getting this anyway, but I just want you to give it to me. And I'm sure that father's heart was sore and was grieved when his son came and said to him, Father, give me that which is mine. But the father gave to the son, and the son went away to the far country. And the Bible, it depends again what version you're reading, but he wasted his substance with riotous living, is what it says. And it means he just partied away and he spent it all, and he lived as he pleased, without restraint, without thought of his father, without the thought of the one who had given him the money to even go and be away. He just did all of that, spent it all, wasted it all, and then he came to the end of himself. And the Bible tells us in this story that when he came to the end of himself, he got a job feeding some pigs. And as he sat amongst the muck and the dirt, he thought to himself, do you know what? My father's servants are better off than I am here, stuck in this pigsty. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go back to my father. And the story goes on to say that he got up and he went back to his father. I will arise and go to my father. And in Luke 15 verse 20, we have this lovely verse of scripture. It says, so while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And then it says, and he was filled with compassion. He was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to meet him, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He saw him, he felt compassion, and he embraced him. Oh, there was no being a servant. There was no being one of them. No, this was his son, whom he loved and whom he had compassion upon. What a beautiful picture of God the Father's compassionate heart. You see, this father, he felt the young man's pain. He felt the young man's loss. He felt the young man's disillusionment. He felt the young man's sorrow. He felt the young man's heartbreak. And he acted to deal with that. His feelings of concern and love turned into compassion. They turned into action, if you like. And so it's a picture to us of God. God is a God of compassion. You know, ladies, where would we be today if God was not a God of compassion? We definitely wouldn't be here. We definitely would not be here today if it wasn't that God is a God of compassion. Think of our situation where we were separated from God in our sin, in the darkness of sin, long distance from God. Yet he looked down in love and he sent his son. And Jesus came and made a way whereby you and I could know God and be his daughters. God of compassion. I sometimes think about the father in this story. I'm a parent. And I sometimes think about it and I think, you know, you think of your child doing all of that and then coming back through the door. And you think, would you not like to say to them, well, now, I hope you're sorry now for what you've done. Now, I hope you're not coming back and think you'll be able to do that again and then you'll... But the compassionate heart of God is just like this father. He's not standing thinking, well, look what they've done on me now. Isn't that ridiculous? But he's standing, looking, longing, and waving. A heart of compassion doesn't hold grievances and doesn't hold grudges. And Father God, this is one of his virtues. God is a God with a compassionate heart. But you know, Jesus walked a compassionate road. If God has a heart of compassion, then Jesus walked a compassionate road. Jesus saw the sick and the suffering. Jesus felt sorrow and he chose to act to help those who were suffering. If you read the Gospels, just simply take the time to read through the Gospels. The number of times that you will mark under where Jesus had compassion, it's unbelievable. Jesus walked a road of compassion. Every day was a day when he had compassion for the people that he met with. We think of the stories that we read. Matthew 9, we read about the Lord Jesus. It says, when he saw the crowd, he had compassion for them. Matthew 14:14 says that when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Jesus was aware of the needs of people around about him. He was aware of what they needed. And that's the first thing that we see that he saw. And then we say that he had compassion, or he felt compassion. So there wasn't just an awareness. There was an attitude or a feeling in his heart. And then it says, and he healed their sick. There was action. So there was awareness of the need. There was attitude of sorrow or feeling heartfelt with them, and then there was action that followed on from that. So often, you know, we look at people and we get the feeling in our heart, don't we? I feel sorry for that person. Look at their situation. But somehow or other we don't manage to step over to the action part. We're happy living in our little world. Yet Jesus, his feelings were worked out in actions. There's a story recorded for us in Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45. It's a story of the leper who other people would not touch, who other people would not go near, who other people would have avoided, who other people just didn't want anything to do with. And the words are written there that Jesus was moved with compassion and he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Jesus walked a road of compassion. Someone has said that Jesus' compassion was known through his touch, through his tears, and through his testimony. Jesus walked a road of compassion. And I often think of that verse of scripture that says we don't have a great high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who was in every point tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. It's Hebrews chapter 4. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you think about this compassionate Jesus, because often we think of Jesus being compassionate to sinners when he walked this scene of time and how he reached out and how he touched them. But the fact that Jesus was compassionate should bring comfort to your heart and my heart this morning, because towards those of us who are his children, Jesus has a heart of compassion. So when you fall, and when you sin, and when you're tempted, he's not standing with a big stick saying, because he's walked this scene of time. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted in every point as we are. And he's not condemning us. But he has a heart of compassion. That gives me comfort today to know as his child that Jesus is compassionate. Someone penned these words. They said, when we are afflicted with disease and pain, Jesus cares. When we are grieving the loss of a loved one, Jesus cares. When we are confused and in a maze of misdirection, desperately needing some leadership, Jesus has compassion for us. When we are mistreated, Jesus feels for us. When we dredge ourselves into the mire of sin, Jesus grieves over our disaster and distress. And even when in the hardness of our hearts we hatefully abuse him, he continues to have compassion on us. Isn't it absolutely amazing today that the Son of God, the compassionate Jesus, is our compassionate Saviour? God has a heart of compassion, and Jesus walked a road of compassion, and God wants us to wear the garment of compassion. What does the garment of compassion really look like? What does it look like when we wear it? Jesus spoke to a man in Luke chapter 10, and this was a lawyer who came and asked Jesus, "Good Master, how shall I receive eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, what does it say in the law?" And he said, "You should love the Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbour as yourself." And then Jesus spoke back to him, and Jesus said these words. Well, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" And then Jesus said to him, "A man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him pass by on the other side, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan was journeying on that way, and he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." What does compassion look like? That's what compassion looks like. Compassion is something that costs. This man saw, he felt, and he acted. He demonstrated compassion. I was thinking about this portion of scripture. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. And I was thinking about this portion of scripture that we find here in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And I was thinking, you know, compassion costs. Compassion will cost. If you're going to wear the garment of compassion, that's not a cheap buy. It's not a cheap buy. That's going to cost. It cost Jesus everything. It cost God his one and only Son. And if you and I are going to take that garment of grace, of compassion out of God's wardrobe, it will cost us. It cost this man emotionally. He felt it. He felt compassion. It cost him financially. He had to pay. It cost him practically. He had to give of his time. And there was one wee note that really came to my head as I read this portion of scripture. Because we read that it says that he said to the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back." You know, sometimes we do things to appease our conscience. If I do that, that's me showing compassion. I drop that in and I move on. Or I give that person a coin and I move on. I take them a pie, that's my bit done. This man was invested for the long term. And true compassion is not an action just to appease our conscience, but it's something that will make a difference in another person's life. It's a long term investment. It's not a quick fix to ease our conscience. And so we need to be prepared for that. Someone said these words, "How the environment of our society, our homes, and our churches would be transformed if more adorned themselves with the garment of compassion." The old song says, "Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion." Can I ask you this morning, how are you getting on wearing the garment of compassion? I wonder, have you taken out of the wardrobe and have you put it on? God says, "Put on then, as my chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts." That's only one item. We're going to quickly look at kindness as well, because we only have 2 more sessions after this, so I'm going to cram it all in there. But, you know, compassion and kindness are like this. They're kind of tied together. And I don't know, I was trying to think of 2 garments of clothes that, you know, are kind of attached to each other. But anyway, these are like 2 garments that, if you like, are linked together. Compassion and kindness. Kindness can be defined as being thoughtful to others more than ourselves in any given situation. Kindness can be defined as to help others, to encourage others, or to comfort them to do something that is for their benefit alone. Compassion can also be defined as to put myself in someone else's shoes and to think what I would want them to do for me and then to do it. That's a long sentence with a lot of, but I like that one. It's to put myself in someone else's shoes and to think, what would I like someone else to do for me? And then to go and do it for that other person. Recently an event happened to a young couple in our church. They lost part of the roof of their house. They have a young family and she's expecting another child. And I was sitting at home and I said to Paul, what could we do for them? I mean, I couldn't go and put a roof on. I thought, I can't do anything. And I knew in my head exactly what I would want someone to do for me at that point. And I said to Paul, here's what I would want someone to do for me. And I told him. And he looked at me. And I said, can we afford to do that? And then I thought, can I afford not to do that? I knew what God was saying to me. He wanted me to put on the garment of kindness. He wanted me to put myself in their shoes and think, what would I want someone to do? And then he wanted me to do it. Kindness is a garment that we need to put on. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do it to them. It became known as the golden rule. Kindness goes beyond duty. You don't have to do it. You choose to do it. Kindness goes beyond reward. You don't do it because you're going to get paid for doing it or because you'll earn something. Because real kindness usually costs you something and you don't get anything in return in financial measure, if you like. Kindness normally does cost. The word that is used here for the word kindness is the word hesed. It's a great biblical word. Now, I should tell you, I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I'm depending on other people as I study this, just in case you think I'm very knowledgeable. I have read up on this. So they tell me that the word is hesed. And it has been translated other way in scripture. Faithful love, loyalty, mercy, and compassion. And a very old way of translating this word hesed was the word loving kindness. I don't know if you've ever sung that lovely hymn, and it says, in loving kindness, Jesus came. Does anybody know that hymn? No? No. Yes, some people do. In loving kindness, Jesus came. And that's the word hesed, kindness. Doing something for another that shows thoughtful love in action. Now here's a verse that hesed is found in, and you will all know this verse. We find it in Psalm 23, and it says, surely goodness and hesed is the word. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. It's the picture of the shepherd looking after the sheep, even to putting his life in danger to protect and care for them. He is showing kindness to them. And that is the word that is used in Psalm 23 and verse 6. Titus chapter 3 and verse, I think it's 4 or 5, certainly the verses coming together, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, it says there, but when the goodness and hesed, or the loving kindness, or mercy, these words are interactive, sort of translated, loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. God is a God of loving kindness. We don't really have time this morning, but there's a beautiful story in the Old Testament, and I read it this morning in my devotions. It wasn't that I planned to, it was that when I opened the Bible, to as I read through the Bible through the year, this was the story that I was reading this morning. And we read it in 2 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 9, that should be. When we read it in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's the story of David and Mephibosheth. You know that story? Of the little boy who was crippled, and how David had become king, and how he had overcome Saul, and Saul's family had been put out. And he said, is there anyone in the family of Saul that I can show God's chesed to? If you take the time to read that portion, you'll see the word kindness is used three times. And this is a lovely biblical picture of God's kindness. And we are to be kind as God is kind. Jesus was so kind. He showed loving kindness to all. And as I bring our thoughts on kindness to a close, I want to read something to you. Jesus was kindness incarnate. And in his book on becoming like Jesus, there's a man called Christopher Wright. And these are the words he says. I just want to finish by reading this to you. Jesus was kindness incarnate. He was kindness on two legs. He goes on to say, Christopher Wright does, I have a friend who says he wants to write a book on the life of Jesus. And he's going to call it The Theology of Interruptions. Because, he says, so many of the things that Jesus said or did in the gospel stories happened because someone interrupted him when he was actually doing something else, or on a journey, or visiting, or eating. Yet, Jesus responded to these interruptions not with irritation or dismissal, but with kindness and warmth. And in many cases, he showed this respectful kindness to people who society would typically have rejected and shunned. Think of the woman who was bleeding, interrupting Jesus on his way to an urgent medical emergency. Think of the parents bringing their children to the disciples who were wanting to get their private lessons. Think of blind Bartimaeus who kept shouting over the crowd until Jesus stopped. Think of that Syrophoenician woman who wouldn't take no for an answer. Think of the woman who anointed the feet of Jesus at the meal and scandalized the host. Even in Jesus' excruciating agony on the cross, he was thinking of the needs of his mother. And after his resurrection, he knew that the hungry fishermen needed breakfast after a night at sea. And all of these are examples of the kindness of Jesus. Not because he was a very nice man, or just the kind of person who seemed to be gently smiling in the background. Jesus could use some very strong words against religious leaders and hypocrites, but to the poor and the sick and the marginalized people that everyone else pushed aside, to such people Jesus showed extraordinary kindness and gave precious time and attention to their needs. In fact, Jesus crossed barriers and broke down social taboos to show such kindness by eating and drinking with people whom polite society despised. So, if I being a disciple of Jesus, that means that I ought to follow his example. Why do I so often fail to take the time to be kind to other people in everyday life? Even though I'd like to think that I'm generally a kind person, now this is Christopher Wright talking, not me, and he says, even though I like to think that I'm generally a kind sort of fellow, I know that there are many times, far too many occasions, when I don't show kindness to another person. Probably nobody else notices, but I feel convicted on the inside. Why does that happen? Well, I can answer my own question, and maybe you would answer it differently, but it's certainly a challenging question to ask. Often it's because I'm too busy. I don't want to be interrupted. I've got a plan. I have things to do. I've got people to see. I've got places to go. I've got work to do. I'm out and about, and I'm going somewhere. I have an agenda, and I haven't time to be kind. I don't want to be interrupted. I may not do anyone any harm, but there was a kindness I could and should have done that I left undone. I was not willing to let my life be interrupted in order to show kindness to another person. person. I was not very like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nancy D. Lamoss says in her book, kindness begins in the heart and shows up in the attitudes and the speech as well as in our actions. God wants us to put on the garments of compassion and of kindness. A little boy was in Sunday school. The teacher was sharing about kindness, and she was trying to explain loving kindness. And he got it. And he went home and he said to his mum, Mum, we need to show loving kindness if we're going to be followers of Jesus. And his mummy said to him, Well, what is loving kindness? And he thought for a wee minute, and the story goes, the little boy turned to his mummy and he said, Mummy, do you know when I asked you for some bread and butter to eat, and you give me bread and butter? That's you being kind. But he says, you see when I asked Granny for bread and butter? She puts jam on the bread. And he looked at his mummy and he said, Mummy, that's loving kindness. Do you know, ladies, God has put jam on our bread. So in turn, ladies, let's try and put jam on someone else's bread. Let's demonstrate the character of Christ. Let's put on the garment of compassion. Let's put on the garment of kindness. It's the only way a watching world will ever see our kind Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we bow to bless you that in your compassion and in your kindness you sent your Son. You gave us more, so much more than we ever deserved. Father, we thank you that you are a God of compassion. Now, Lord, we pray this morning that you will help us as your children to take out that garment of compassion, that garment of kindness. God, by your Spirit, help us to put them on and help us to be these kind of women who live for you, who look like you, and who point other people to you. Oh God, help us to wear these grace clothes for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.